at this time up to fifth grade. And as they go, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And didn't mention it. This is Palm Sunday. It's known as Palm Sunday. There is an alternate observance of this day, not as Palm Sunday, but as Passion Sunday. I must confess, I don't really care much for Palm Sunday, because the people who were proclaiming, "Blessed is the name of the Lord," at the end of the week said, "Crucify him." So I don't want to be in that company. Thought about preaching a little bit about that, the crowd and how they turned, but instead I decided just to focus on the idea of Passion Sunday. We're gonna turn in our Bibles to Mark 14, and this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll see, and his time of preparation himself. We're going to look at keys to spiritual preparation this morning, and would invite you then through this week, each day, preparing yourself for the worship of Christ, for the recognition of his great work on the cross for us, of his resurrection, and the significance of all of that for us and for the future God has planned. So this is a week of preparation as well. And so let's look at Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 14, and I will read verses 26 through 42. And I just mention as we get started this morning, there is an outline in your bulletin that might help you follow along with the message that I'm going to bring this morning. You can have that ready at hand as we then work our way through the passage. So Mark 14, beginning at verse 26, says, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 'You will all fall away,' Jesus told them, 'for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter declared, 'Even if all fall away, I will not.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times.' Peter insisted emphatically, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Turning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Would you pause with me for a moment of prayer? Lord, as we look a little more closely at this incident in Jesus' life. This moment in his life, just before his crucifixion, with his relationship with his disciples. Lord, we pray that our discipleship and our preparation would be appropriate to the moment and time in which we live. So may you guide our thoughts. May you guide our wrestling with this text, our honesty with ourselves and with you. And help us, Lord, that this morning, as we consider the words of Jesus, that his word would be planted in us, that it would find good soil and produce much fruit. To your glory, we pray. Amen. If you are wanting to follow along then in the Bible as we go, but didn't bring one, there is a Bible in a chair in front of you. It's on the rack under the chair, and you can find it there and turn to page 757. This passage is listed there in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. So Howard Hendricks was the chairman of the Center for Christian Leadership at Dallas Theological Seminary. He taught there beginning in 1951, something like that. At the same time, he pastored Calvary Bible Church in Fort Worth. He taught at the seminary for over 50 years. When he was a young man, he was quite a baseball player, and he still enjoys watching a good major league game. Some time ago, in an effort to cultivate a neighbor for Jesus Christ, he invited him and his two boys to go with him and his sons to see a professional baseball game. He said that with all his interest in baseball, Hendricks had never seen a more boring game. He said that with all his interest in baseball, he just about fell asleep between the pitches. But his neighbor, who was sitting next to him, was on the edge of his seat. He was yelling his head off at what Hendrick says, I don't know what had him so excited, because I was about to fall asleep, but he was so excited at what he saw in this game. He said the next Sunday he brought his neighbor and friend to church with him. And Hendrick said he had just begun his sermon when he looked out there in the congregation and he saw this neighbor. And he was about in the second or third stage of anesthesia. He didn't snore out loud, but he was close to it. He was out like a light, fell asleep during the service. Have you ever fallen asleep at inappropriate times? That can be embarrassing, and I won't tell you how I know that. But in our passage of Scripture today, this is worse than an embarrassment. The disciples, you know, as you read this, they don't look good in this incident. And this text is one indication that the Scriptures are authentic. I mean, who would portray the heroes of faith in this manner? Unless it really happened this way. Holy Week is upon us, as I've mentioned, as we all know. It's a time of spiritual examination, a time of spiritual preparation. So I want to look at this passage this morning and compare and contrast Jesus with his disciples. And in the process, we'll learn four keys to spiritual preparation. The first key to spiritual preparedness, then, is to know your own weakness. If you're following along with the outline, that is the fill-in there for the first point. Know your own weakness, your own weakness. I'm going to read a couple of these verses. Look at verse 27. Jesus told them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Verse 29, Peter says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Verse 31, Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then notice this, all the others said the same. So it wasn't just Peter, but it was especially true of Peter. He thought more highly of himself than he ought, for he did not know his own weakness. Or perhaps he wouldn't admit his own weakness to himself. Peter seems to be so daring, yet it is really just bluster. I don't think that it was that Peter was so insincere. I think he was sincere. I think he meant exactly what he said. In fact, he would take on 100 men when they came to arrest Jesus. Remember, he pulled his sword, cut off the ear of Malchus. He was not insincere in his declaration. He was just unaware. He was unaware of how unprepared for this moment that he really was. There are, of course, elements of pride in this with Peter, but mainly he is just ignorant of what lies ahead, and therefore he is ignorant of what spiritual strength he needs, and he is ignorant of how unprepared he really is for that moment. Now, Jesus warned that Peter and the others would fall away. He wants his disciples to understand that they can't handle what's ahead by themselves. They must seek God for help in the coming hours. Rather than listen to Jesus, rather than try to absorb what he is saying and being teachable in that moment, Peter beats his chest with much bravado. Even if all fall away, Jesus, I will not. Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. 3 times he will deny Jesus. He has no idea how far and how hard he is capable of falling. Being stubborn, self-willed, and hard-headed, Peter doesn't understand the battle that lies ahead and refuses to prepare himself spiritually for what Jesus says is coming. So Peter exemplifies an unprepared and unsurrendered life. The unsurrendered person constantly says to God and others, "Don't worry, I can handle it," rather than taking responsibility for personal darkness and weakness. Unsurrendered people believe they are stronger spiritually than they really are. They underestimate their capacity for evil. They underestimate the power of spiritual darkness and do little to prepare themselves for the battle that they face. Then when they find themselves in a place of pressure and temptation, it is too late to help themselves, and they succumb to the temptations that are there. Peter was always trying to persuade Jesus to avoid the cross and do things his way instead of submitting to God's way and learning the ways of God. Had he been surrendered to God's will, Peter could have been preparing himself all along. He could have matured to the point where he could endure such temptation, but he figured he could handle it his way. So this left him weak and unprepared. Nothing in his life experience could have prepared him for what lies ahead. Only a humble heart, only a willing heart, only an obedient, surrendered heart could have allowed the Lord to teach him and prepare him for that moment. Well, that did not happen. And so in the hour of trial, Peter fell hard. Why do we not admit our own spiritual weakness? Why not admit to ourselves that left to ourselves, we are capable of almost anything, even betrayal of our Lord? Jesus shows us a better way through his own willingness to surrender, and he empowers us to walk this same path with him. Instead of beating our chest with spiritual bravado and saying, "I am strong and mature and I can handle this," why not submit to the school of the Spirit and say, "Lord, teach me your way. Why not surrender to the Lord's ways and find out the path He has chosen for us by spending time in prayer with Him? I wonder this week, if you were to spend this kind of time with the Lord, what may He address in your own heart? What area of spiritual need in your life may the Lord want to address in this coming week? Don't miss that opportunity. This is a great opportunity to present yourself before the Lord each and every day and allow Him to prepare you for the plan that He has for your life. Peter, blind to his own weakness, did not avail himself of God's grace to grow. So, in the moment of trial, he fell hard. So Peter is an example of what not to do. Let's look instead to Jesus. The second key to spiritual preparation can be found by observing Jesus in this circumstance, where the fate of the entire world depended on His choices and on His actions. Let me read again verses 32 through 36. It says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' He said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little farther, He fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from Him. 'Abba, Father,' He said, 'everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will.'" When you first read through that, you may wonder, is Jesus trying to back out of the situation, out of the purpose to which God had called him? Has the pressure got to him? And is he trying to find a way to do something other than what he knows God wants him to do? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it, for all of us who know the rest of the story? Of course not. He's not trying to back. He is not suddenly wavering from the path of following the Father and trying to do something other than the purpose for which He came into the world. He is simply acknowledging that the will of God for him is hard. Our redemption came at a price, and Jesus is the one who would pay that price. It's free to us, but it cost Him His life's blood. He's acknowledging that the burden of the sin of the world is great. He was about to be crushed under its weight like the olives in the olive presses of Gethsemane. But this request to let the cup pass from him was not motivated by a spirit of rebellion. You know this because he began by praying, "Abba, Father." This is the greeting of a child who loves his father and is bringing his burden to his father in the context of their relationship and of the love and intimacy that they share. It is in the context of a son who is always obedient to his father, and a father who says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." As soon as Jesus acknowledges the difficulty, the path chosen for him, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This is a loving son. This is a son who reaffirms the loving purpose of his father for the world. And he intends to fulfill it. Now, you may experience a difficult road in life. After all, Jesus said, if you would come after him, you must take up your cross. The journey may be difficult. You may wonder about it at times. Your spirit may recoil from the pressure of it. Remember to put it in the context of who God is to you. You see, he is a loving Heavenly Father. Remember to put it in the context of who you are to him. A child that he loves dearly. So this is the second key to spiritual preparation. Look at the challenges of your life through the perspective of your relationship with God. And that's the second point that I'm making here. Look at the challenges of life through the perspective of your relationship with God. So when you pray, remember that you are his child, that he has done all of this on your behalf. And remember that he is your Abba Father. This will put all of your life's challenge into perspective with your relationship with God. A third key to your own spiritual preparation is to reaffirm God's will for your life and reaffirm your submission to God's will. Reaffirm God's will for your life. This is point three. Reaffirm God's will for your life and reaffirm your submission to God's will for you. I see this in verse 36. Jesus, again, praying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Reaffirm God's will and reaffirm your commitment to it. Think about the last 3 years of Jesus' life at the Jordan River when he began his public ministry. He submitted to the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. Jesus never sinned. Why would he submit to a baptism of repentance? John himself objected. He says, you should baptize me, not I you. But Jesus said, allow it for now. There at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus publicly identified with the sins of the people. It was a demonstration of his intention to go to the cross where he would fully take the people's sins, your sins, my sins, upon himself. And as you remember at that baptism, when he affirmed this purpose, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. During the course of his ministry, he asked the disciples one time, Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, you're right. And now I tell you, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. When I arrive there, they're going to beat me up. They're going to betray me. They're going to scourge me. And I will be crucified. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus for saying such a thing. But Jesus would have nothing of it. And he said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Jesus reaffirmed in that moment his commitment to go to the cross. Peter wanted to find another way. Jesus said, no, I'm doing this according to the plan of my Father. I will go to the cross. The very next scene is the Mount of Transfiguration, where a voice from heaven once again says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or listen to him. And now once again in Gethsemane, we have Jesus reaffirming his commitment to the Father's will. Three times, Jesus reaffirmed the will of the Father and his own submission to it. If it was important for the Son of God to do this, how much more so for you and for me? When you find God's will challenging, or you find life is difficult, reaffirm God's will for you and reaffirm your commitment to it. Now you may say, what if I'm not sure what God's will is for me right now? Then you should say to the Lord in prayer, Abba Father, affirm your relationship with him. Abba, Father, at this moment, your will is not as clear to me as I wish, but I want my commitment to you to be clear. I commit myself to doing all of your will that I do know now. I am committed to all of your will for my life when it is made known to me. Father, your will may be difficult, but it is still what is best for me, and I am committed to it. How often should you and I pray that sort of thing? As often as you need to, and more. Remind yourself what your life is all about, that your life is all about pleasing your Heavenly Father. So reaffirm the will of God for your life and your commitment to follow. The fourth and final key that I'm going to mention today to spiritual preparation is found in the example of Jesus and the failure of the disciples. Look at verse 32. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Verse 37. Then Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what were they to do? And what did Jesus do in that moment of extreme temptation and pressure? He prayed. They were to pray. The fourth key to spiritual preparation is you must pray. I almost said you must understand the necessity of prayer. But you can understand the necessity of prayer all you want. It won't do you any good unless you actually pray. There is a distinction there. You must pray. There are two times that the disciples are under extreme pressure and oppression. Here, on this night that Jesus was betrayed, and then again in the book of Acts when they were threatened with persecution. This time, Peter overtly denies the Lord, and the others do so by leaving him alone when he faces the cross. But in the book of Acts, they stand up to the same Sanhedrin, the same ruling class, and they say, we're going to obey God, not you. So what's the difference between the disciples here in the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 4? On the night Jesus was betrayed, they were sleeping instead of praying, while in the book of Acts, they were gathered in an upper room, constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer, we are told. There is only one kind of Christian that the devil fears. That's a praying Christian. Only one kind of Christian that the devil fears, that is a Christian who prays. After noting the huge difference in his church, after they begun to pray in earnest, pastor and author Max Lucado commented, more than ever, I am convinced when we work, but when we pray, God works. We need God to work. So we need to pray. Think of what happened in the book of Acts when people prayed. The disciples were ordered to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They gathered together to ask for boldness to preach the gospel anyway, no matter what happened to them. They prayed, and it says the whole place was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly as a result of their prayer. In Acts chapter 9, Peter went to Joppa. Tabitha had died, and they called Peter, and he knelt in prayer. And when he had prayed, Tabitha came back to life. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested and thrown in jail. James had been beheaded. And so the church prayed, and an angel went to that prison, and Peter's chains fell off. The door swung open. He went free to the house where people were praying for him. In Acts 13, the church leaders were fasting and praying. And out of that time, the Lord selected Paul and Barnabas as the first missionaries into the world. This led to the expansion of the church throughout the whole Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They sang hymns and prayed at midnight. Suddenly there was an earthquake and their chains fell off and the doors opened. And instead of escaping, they stayed put. And the upshot of all this is that the Philippian jailer was saved. And he joined with Lydia and the others and they formed the first church there in Europe. And it opened up the gospel to Europe. In Acts 28, Paul is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. The chief officer of the island invites him to his home where this man's father lies sick in bed from fever and dysentery. Paul prayed. He laid hands on this man, and God healed him. This is just a sampling from the book of Acts. The united testimony of the book of Acts is that when the church prays, people are given spiritual power. They boldly proclaim the gospel. Miracles happen. God manifests himself with power, and people are saved. Now, I left out one important example in the book of Acts of what happens when people pray. In chapter 1, Jesus told the church to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. So they gather together in an upper room for prayer. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the answer. A mighty rushing wind came from heaven, filled the place where they were sitting. Tongues of fire lit upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. They tumbled out of that upper room where people who had been gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. You and I must pray. We have to pray. It's a necessity. It's how we prepare ourselves spiritually, is by seeking God, by acknowledging our own weakness, by bowing down before the God of the universe and crying out to him to act and work in our lives and the lives of the people around us and in our church and in our nation, our community, and around the world. Whatever God calls us to, we won't know unless we pray. And whatever God calls us to, we won't be able to do unless we pray. So we must be prepared spiritually for the battle that lies ahead. So how does God want to meet you during this upcoming Holy Week? In what ways does he want to refresh you? In what ways does he want to empower you? In what ways does he want to change you? In what ways does he want to use you for his own glory? The only way to be ready for what he wants to do in you is to wait upon him while you pray. So Holy Week is a time of spiritual preparation. And we've seen this morning the keys to that preparation. Know your own spiritual weakness and your desperate need for Jesus. Look at the challenges in your life through the perspective of your relationship with God. He is your Abba Father. Third, reaffirm the will of God for your life and your submission to it. Fourth, don't forget this one. Don't leave this one undone. Get down to the business of actually praying, because prayer is necessary. You simply must do it. I'm going to give you a few moments to sit silently before the Lord, meeting with the Lord before you. and offer to him this week that lies ahead. Tell him you are ready to hear his voice. You desire to be directed by him. Tell him you want to know your own heart and the work that he wants to do in you. Tell him you will obey when he reveals to you the work he wants to do through you. So let's sit quietly before the Lord. Jesus, may you gather your people to you. Lord, may you give us a seriousness about our relationship with you that perhaps we haven't had for a long time. Lord, help us to be authentic before you, to readily confess our sins to you when we learn of them, or if we already know them, Lord, that we would confess them to you. Help us, God, to repent, to turn from our sinful ways. Even, Lord, if we've said that many times and fall right back into it, Lord, may this time be different. May you work in us. Give us a spirit of repentance, acknowledgement of sin, a hatred for it, an understanding of the sorrow that it brings to you and to those around us. God, may you give us a new spirit. A spirit of faithfulness. When you show us the way, we won't turn from it. Lord, during this week, would you show us our cross? Show us this path that you've set us on. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9. And he continued that direction until he reached Jerusalem to the very temple. Lord, help us to have that resolve that we will not turn back. Lord, we present to you a blank sheet, paper that has no writing on it today, and we're asking you to fill it in with whatever you would have us to do or to respond to in our relationship with you and our obedience to Jesus. Lord, fill in that sheet. And make us willing then to please you in all things. You are a living God. Unlike the false gods, you speak. Unlike the false gods, you provide us with everything we need. And you will answer. Give us discerning eyes. Give us discerning ears. Give us a discerning heart. We will not only confess Jesus as Lord, we will follow him all the way to Jerusalem. And we'll plant our cross with him. Lord, help us, we pray. In the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.